currently, we are betwixt serieses. I've never used the word betwixt before, and I just did. So we are not in 1 Samuel yet. We're going to push that out one more week. And what we're going to be doing this this Sunday, the first Sunday of the year, is we're going to be talking about God's Word. We're going to be talking about getting Scripture into our hearts and into our minds. And a great way to do that is to get Scripture into our hands. So if you don't have a Bible, Dave and John will give you one. We're going to be looking at a couple different locations. So ordinarily, as you are probably used to, we just start in one chapter and we work our way slowly through it. Not so today. We will be flipping back and forth, looking at what the Bible says about itself, and again, how to get that into our hearts and into our mind, and how to have our lives be shaped and formed by the message of the Scriptures. So, just want to say, what I have been praying for today, and you can maybe join me in this prayer, I have been praying that this will be the most practical sermon I have ever preached in my life. And that could be pretty easy to do, because I'm not known for practical sermons. I'm known for making the plain complex. And I want to aim towards not doing that so much, and particularly on this topic, on the topic of just Scriptures and getting them into us. So I'm going to pray for that, and if you guys want a practical sermon today, you got to pray that you'll get one, because I tend to conflate and to make things complicated, use words like conflate. So let's pray. So Father, I thank you so very much that you have made us, Lord. You have created us in your image, every single one of us, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, to the most profound to the most simple, Lord. We all bear your image, and I thank you for that, Father. Thank you that you have remade us, Lord. For those of us who are believers, you have reformed us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Lord, thank you so much that you do not just make us and then leave us, but that, Lord, in Christ you have come and rescued us, and also through your Holy Spirit you have spoken to us through the Scriptures. Father, my prayer is that you would help us to apprehend and comprehend the message of the Scriptures in a very practical way in 2014. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, what's happening this morning is actually quite an interesting complement to what happened last Sunday. For those of you that were here, we were privileged to have Tyrone from Calvary Waterford come and share about the importance of a community relationship with God. And I think he said a sentence something like this, saying that yes, there does need to be a personal relationship with Jesus that every believer has. Yet, every believer needs to have a corporate relationship with the body of Christ. And so he says that there is that personal relationship with God that we do have and that we should encourage, but he wanted to direct our minds on the community relationship as well. And so now I want to say, yes, and we do have a communal relationship with God and his universal church, with God and this local church. But I want to say, in 2014, in this first message, let's focus on that personal relationship as well. So we're not contradicting, we're complementing one another, each giving different aspects of what it means to be in relationship with God and his people. Personally, I love, and over the past couple of years, my mind and heart have just been so expanded to just be excited about the shared relationship that exists between Christ's church and himself, that we are a part of. And there is a verse that I have printed out, and it's on my desk there. And as I'm, you know, doing the last minute, you know, printings and you know, bulletin printings and stuff in there on Sunday morning, before I come out, I read it every time. And it's Psalm 22:22. It's easy to remember. And it just says, I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And it's a great, it gets me pumped, you know. I'm here to praise God with my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation. And I'm here to just tell of his name. Just speak about God's characteristics to my family. That's an exciting and wonderful thing. And it gets me pumped. And I love those kinds of psalms. And but then also, there are other psalms that I think of. Not Sunday morning, but Tuesday morning or Friday evening psalms when I am by myself and when there is that time of I'm just going to just pour out my heart before God, or I'm just going to give my list of requests, you know, as Damien started the service off, as we were commanded by Scripture to not be anxious, but to make petitions to God and to make requests to God. And so when I do that, I think of different kinds of psalms. I think of the Psalm 63 that says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. And so Psalm 22:22 emphasizes that shared family relationship that I get to join in on and that all of us are invited into. And then Psalm 63:1 talks about a very personal, individual thirst that David, the psalmist, is experiencing. And so we cultivate that personal expression of our faith with God in many ways. And we grow in our personal walk with Jesus, if you want to call it that, through many means. Some people call them the means of grace or the spiritual disciplines, such things as private reading of Scripture, private prayer, fasting. Through our obedience, our ordinary daily obedience, even comes down to the very basics of how we spend our money and how we plan. All of these things are looked at, that personal walk with God. And there are many examples that we do see of men and of women devoting themselves individually and personally to God and doing so by means or demonstrating that through a focused and a private thoughtfulness based upon God's word. I'm going to give a couple different examples. You can jot them down or look them up. Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of the most famous and treasured verses of the Pentateuch for the Jews. It commands the parents, the moms and the dads, to speak about God's word to their children. Not just memorizing, although I believe it includes memorizing, but conversing. Talking about the deeds and the actions, the work and the word of God. And it says that you shall talk about these things when you sit down and when you rise up. When you're walking and when you're standing still. There's the idea of there's a constant thoughtfulness about who God is and what he's said and what he's done as communicated. We see that in Job 23:12, the whole chapter is a great chapter, but the highlight, I think, is in verse 12, where Job just says, honestly, plaintively, he just says, speaking of God, he says, I have treasured his words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. So he is talking about his devotion to God and says, you know, I would rather hear from God than have my dinner. That's how much I just love God. King David. So we go from the humbled and the abased Job to the mighty and enthroned King David. And he says something similar. In Psalm 119, he says, "How sweet are thy words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey in my mouth." Later he says in that same psalm, "My soul is consumed with the longing for your law at all times. I open my mouth and I pant, longing for your commands." So that's Psalm 119, verses 20 and 131, if you're jotting down notes. In the New Testament, we have the Apostle Paul writing and instructing his young protege, Timothy. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "Until I come, until I see you face to face," he says, this is what you got to do. "Give attention to reading," he says, "to exhortation, to doctrine." Later he says, "Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." So Paul says that there should be, in Timothy's life, a focused reading of God's word. You know, especially for a minister, especially for a preacher of God's word, but obviously for all of God's people. And he says, as you read God's word, as you devote yourself to scripture, that it shouldn't be haphazard, but it should be attentive. That's what it says there. It says to give attention to these readings. Pay attention to them. Also, he says it shouldn't be something that we quickly read and then move our attention elsewhere, but it says it should be something that we think about, that we meditate upon later on. It says meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them. And Paul believes that doing this will inevitably produce progress that will be evident to all. He says there, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. But then, of course, in this and in all things, our supreme example isn't Job or David or Paul or Timothy, but is our Lord Jesus himself. Jesus, if there was anybody who did not have a need for focused scripture meditation, or to read the Old Testament, or to escape into times of quiet prayer, what would we think? That Jesus would be the one who didn't. He was the one who got to skip that spiritual discipline. But in fact, quite the opposite is true. We see Jesus taught others and demonstrated himself the importance of a prioritized, preferential treatment of time alone with his Father. And it's what he taught people in Matthew chapter 6, yesterday's selection in the Bible reading plan that some of us are doing. He just says quite plainly regarding prayer, "When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." Jesus preached about private prayer, but he also practiced private prayer as well. If you would like to turn with me to Luke chapter 5, we're going to see an example of Jesus's intentional isolation for a period of time for the purpose of communion with his Father in heaven. So, Luke chapter 5. For the sake of context, I'm going to read from 12 and following, but the real focus is going to be verse 15. So it says this: "While Jesus was in one of these cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hands and touched him and said, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but to go and to show yourself to the priests and to make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. So there are instances like this. Mark records something similar, and it's 12 different times spread across the four different Gospels that we read about Jesus withdrawing for a time of prayer and communion with his Father in heaven. We have a glimpse into that as we read about one of his earlier times as Jesus was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days. We looked at that a couple months ago. But there is, he is experiencing all sorts of temptation from the evil one. He quickly responds with scripture on his tongue to every temptation, giving evidence, I believe, that he's just meditating upon the word of God. And then in circumstances, it just comes out. And that's what we see, not just in his temptation in the wilderness, but for the entirety of his adult ministry. When temptation or controversy or conflict reared up around him, Jesus is quick to quote a scripture passage from the Old Testament and then apply its principles to the current controversy. Now Jesus can and did on occasion just say, "Hey, listen, you know, you heard Moses say this, but I'm saying something new." And of course, everything that he says is, you know, breathed out by God and is authoritative. Yet, the way that he was so natural and comfortable, and the way that his mind, when there's a conflict, just went to scripture, I believe is evidence that he was just saturating himself in the word of God. So we see that there's a long line of people taking advantage of solitary time to meditate on God's words and God's works. That there's a time of studious and careful prayer and reading. I really like how somebody defined this practice that I'm encouraging you towards right now. There is one point in today's sermon, and it is to implement or to continue this type of spiritual discipline in your life in 2014. I only have one point. Usually there's like 9.5 points. Some of them rhyme, some of them don't. Some of them start with the same letter. Some of them are from Leviticus. I don't know. But today there's one point, and it is to encourage you towards this: an intentional withdrawal from others and planned availability with God. And what a wonderful definition. I didn't come up with it myself. But the idea of intentionally withdrawing from others and planning to be available to God. So Christians have long sought to imitate Jesus' example here, of taking time, of going away for prayer before returning back for service. Now that passage that I read there, if that was the only thing that we knew about Jesus, we would be a bit surprised. Oh, so there's hurting people, and you just walk away for like a prayer retreat and you never come back? Well, the great news is that he does come back, and that he gives not just his mornings, but his life for the service of hurting people. But yet Jesus, knowing all things, knows that he needs to get away, retreat for a few moments to be with his Father before he goes to serve people. And like I said, Christians have been imitating this for as long as there have been Christians. And Christians have come up with a lot of different names for it. And people like to call it quiet time, which is my least favorite title for it. But however it tends to, whatever you want to call it, that's great. Quiet time. Devotions. Devos. When I was in Bible college,
There was this young lady that I knew, and she was always talking about her Devos that morning. And I was like, what on earth is a Devo? I was thinking of that 80s new wave band. I'm like, you keep listening to Devos all the time. Yeah. So she would have her Devos. Some people just call it a devotional. Like I said, spiritual discipline. I believe it was Augustine who coined the phrase Lectio Divina, which just means like divine reading, like reading carefully the scriptures. I love how the scriptures, the Apostle Paul calls the scriptures sacred writing. And so Augustine, or I think Origen before him, they talked about sacred reading. And I love that title. Other people call it the means of grace. Some people call it the morning watch, appointment with God. You know, nicknames for it abound. But I don't care what you call it. I just think it is something really important and really pressing, if we want to press into maturity as individuals this year, that we incorporate or that we encourage or that we continue this principle in our lives. And like I said, I briefly mentioned my time in Bible college like 11, 12 years ago. And I just think maybe it's important to have a bit of an anecdote. I became a Christian when I was about 17 years old. I was really involved in the punk rock scene and where I lived, and met some people that related to me and pointed me away from sin and towards Jesus. And over time, God won my stubborn heart, and I trusted Him and became a Christian. And went to Bible college. And that young lady was not the only person who talked about devos or devotions or quiet time, whatever. I heard people talk about it all the time, but yet I never did it. No one told me, Mike, you should do this. And I didn't. But I kind of heard about it. I thought it was like this super elite, superhero thing that certain great Christians did. But I was kind of new to it, and I wasn't that great, so I just thought it was off limits. And so for for a good few years as a Christian, I would read the Bible occasionally, sporadically. If there was nothing else to do, then I would pop open the Bible and read it. If I was interested, if I had a question about something, I would flip to the back and look in the concordance and try to find the answer. But there was no disciplined, steady plan that I had. And I'll tell you when I started it, right before I graduated. And the reason why was because I studied for three semesters or terms in Southern California, where I grew up. And then the final term I studied in Germany. And I am a terrible international traveler. I get jet lag really bad. And I kept taking naps, which is a very bad idea. You shouldn't take naps. And so I was on this really weird sleep pattern, and then I was having like an afternoon nap because I had a gap in my schedule nearly every day. And because of that, I was just on the craziest sleep schedule for about 3 months. And I woke up at 4 a.m. every morning for, at least the first like 6 weeks. I just kept waking up. And then after a week of just laying in bed and counting sheep and whatever, I thought, hey, that Bible reading thing that all my friends do, I'm going to give that a shot. And so, shuffle out of my dorm and sat and read the Bible. And I thought, this is brilliant. This is fantastic. And so, not because I'm a spiritual giant at all, but I... because I was jet lagged, I just got into a habit of I would have loved to have not woken up so early, but waking up and enjoying those quiet hours at times, those quiet, half hour or 15 minutes even, before the hustle and bustle of life. And that has just been something that not 100%, but I've aimed from that point on to include that type of spiritual discipline in my day, where I'm a morning person, I'm an introvert, I'm quiet, I like when things are nice and quiet and dark, and so that's great. And I get to just be there and slowly, carefully read scripture and pray and prepare my heart for the day. C.H. Spurgeon said that no one should see the face of any man or woman before they start their day by seeing the face of God. Now that's clever. I don't want to impose that as some kind of a law, because certainly I know that not everybody is a morning person. I'm married to somebody who's not at all. And she loves staying up late, and I hate staying up late. And we're matched, and it's great, and we're 10 years, and it works. Anyways, a principle that I think is really, really good is incorporate or plan a time in your day when you carefully, slowly, prayerfully read Scripture. Now, there's different ways to read the Bible. We can read the Bible theologically, which is good and important, to say, what does the whole Bible say about any given topic? What does the Bible teach us about sin? What does the Bible teach us about hope? What does the Bible teach us about the earth, you know? So we can read it theologically to get that big picture. We can read it as literature, which is, to a degree, sort of what we do on Sunday mornings ordinarily. We follow the plot line. We see, you know, David rise from the obscure, forgotten shepherd to the eventual king of Israel. We see character development. We see God's sovereign hand at work in the midst of people. We see their successes and their failures. We see their repentance. We see their victories. And as God's plan unfolds before us, we follow along that way. There's another way to read the Scriptures, which is just, yeah, devotionally, which is to read it slowly and thoughtfully and just frequently say, you know, God, what does this mean for me? Or what should I be taking away from this? Or is there a truth here that I need to grasp? And in the remaining time, I want to help you, again, develop or encourage or progress in that type of reading. Because it's great that you come to church. It's great that you're here. It's great that you listen to me and other people read the Bible to you. But certainly, my friends, that's not enough. Like no one's a good enough preacher to sustain you for the week. But you know what? God's word itself is there. And Jesus made all kinds of parallels between the daily bread that God provided for the people as they wandered in the wilderness, and the daily feeding that we can receive from God's holy word itself. So, in the remaining time, I want to encourage you towards a greater experience of communion with God, with intimacy and with maturity with God, through a private, quiet, thoughtful, intentional, prayerful reading of God's word on a consistent basis. Okay, pause. Brackets, advert. As John said, we do have a Bible reading plan that we are recommending for the year. Are we enforcing it? No. Will we think better of you if you do it? No. Will we think worse of you if you don't? No. Is it a helpful suggestion? Yes. And I do know, and I've been speaking with a lot of people in the past week within this congregation and apart from this congregation, and I do know that people have different plans. Some people like to just read carefully and slowly one paragraph over and over again for a week. If that's you, God bless you. Keep doing that. Some people like to read really fast, you know, to sit down and read a whole book in one sitting. You know, great, God bless you, keep doing that. Some people have no plan. Some people, like me for those years, open the Bible if they have some free time. Some people, like me, if you have a question, you'll go to the Bible for the answer to that question. But there's not a consistent plan. If you do not have a consistent plan, please use ours. This is a bit of hyperbole, but Benjamin Franklin said that if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. I think it's a maybe too harsh, but I do want to say we should have intentionality. Nobody accidentally succeeds in most things, and I believe this working our way through God's word is something that we want to have victory and success in. We want to continually be immersing ourselves in Scripture. And like I said, it just doesn't happen accidentally. The Bible doesn't just fall open and read itself to you. You gotta do that yourself. So this reading plan is helpful. I love how John pointed out that the more people that are doing it, the greater opportunity for our personal, private walk with God to overlap with our corporate, communal walk with God. Because we can all read the same things in private and then chat about them and as we congregate together. So here's two encouragements and then some practical advice. First thing to do. There was a slide. I'm bad at remembering slides. First thing to do with the Bible is to just pick it up. In fact, let's just pick it up right now. Bible's up in the air. Like, just this is your Bible. And there are all kinds of great sayings about the Bible, about how important it is. And Bible apps. Yes, praise the Lord for Bible apps. There are, you know, and man, I had a page full of great quotes from great leaders talking about how great the Bible is. But you know, the Bible has some pretty fantastic things to say about itself. Psalm 19, verse 7, just says quite plainly, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Another translation would say, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." The idea there is that God's word, the law of the Lord, changes us. So it is perfect, and we are not. But great news, as we interact with its message and with its author, it brings transformation and change in us. Now, this time of the year is great for looking back, you know? And it's been fantastic to sit down with the other elders and pastors of the church, John and Dave, and just talk about the past year. And think, wow, it has been great to see change and transformation take place in people's lives. For some, just full-on conversion, you know, being brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. And then for others, for transformation, being brought into greater degrees and levels of maturity. And to say this is the work of God the Holy Spirit using God's holy scriptures to do that. And, you know, here's an assignment for you. Afterwards, when we have tea and coffee, just ask somebody, say, how has God's word, how has God changed you, transformed you since last January? I imagine most of you would have something to say. And here's also an assignment. Think, prepare yourself. What if someone asked you? What would you say? So I know I probably lost some of you for the rest of the sermon as now you're going to try to think about that. But also, Psalm 19:7, it tells us that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And then also, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That it not only converts us, it not only transforms us, but also just gives wisdom. Which I think of as just that slow process of having our thinking transformed more and more like God. And less like our old sinful habits. That there is this wisdom that is given to the simple. So we just pick it up and we just say, this is great. And then also we can, I don't know if we say this here, but you kind of size it up. You know, you kind of look at something and you say, hey, what is this there? So the Bible says a lot of things about itself. The Bible says that it is a hammer and a fire. And I love what Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, and just quite simply, you know, "Behold, is not my word like a fire, like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces?" You know, that used to be the verse that I had on my desk. But we had some rain damage earlier in the year, and I lost some books, and I lost that little verse. So anyway, it's still in my heart. That God's word is like a hammer. It is like fire. And the thing is, when something encounters either one of those things, it doesn't emerge the same. Oftentimes, when we think about these, we think about things being, you know, transformed, I suppose, for the worse. But that's not how Jeremiah is talking about it, that this is a transformation for the better, the fire that purifies, or that a hammer that shapes and molds. Another more famous one, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is that God's word is a sword, that it makes a division between, you know, joint and marrow and soul and spirit, able to discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. You know, theologians argue about what is the difference between a soul and a spirit, you know? And it's like, it's kind of hard to define. We don't know, but God's word can. And joint and marrow and all this kind of stuff. Like, basically the idea is precision and knowledge, and that God's word knows more about you than you know about God's word. That the most learned person, that even our combined knowledge, all of us, about the scriptures does not compare to how Hebrews says is how the scriptures know you. Another thing that we read about God's word is that it is a seed. Let's read that one there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. So 1, 2, 3. Another easier one to remember. It's after James and before 2 Peter. Well, starting in verse 22, it says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So here, we're talking about our regeneration, our new life that we've been given. And it says that it's not from an ordinary seed, as we think of, you know, life coming from seeds, plants, etc., coming from seeds. He said, well, it's not from that. Our life doesn't spring from a perishable seed, but from an imperishable seed, the Word of God. And what an interesting correlation. Seeds, you know, they appear small, they appear not that flashy, but it imparts life, it creates growth, it needs good soil, and it produces great increase. Also, Peter says that God's word is like pure spiritual milk. I have the wrong verse in my notes. Do you know where that is? This is not a test. I really don't. It's in 1 Peter. 2:2? I had an extra 2. Okay. Yeah, 1 Peter 2:2 says this. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Peter tells us to desire the milk of the Word of God, that it can bring health and maturity to us. That just as a newborn baby, we've got a couple of them in the room, as they grow from the milk, there, that is what we're to be doing as well. That all that we need for life and for godliness is in there. We can have maturity as we grow in it. It's everything that we need for spiritual growth and health. But I'm lactose intolerant. Okay, well. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Flip over a couple. Again, we don't usually flip around this much, but it's good every once in a while to get those Bible-turning fingers working. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 makes another connection between the Word of God and something that we eat. 5:12 says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So when we talk about that newborn desire for milk, may we not get the impression that it, once you are a brand new Christian, that you spend 6 months or a year or 2 years or 10 years with the scriptures, and then once you mature, you go on to something different. Philosophy? Theology? Traditions? Whatever the latest academic theory is, that you can leave that milk and then move on to something else. Well, Hebrews is kind of mixing metaphors, though, and says that, you know, moving on to the mature adult food, well, that's just deeper and deeper into the very scriptures themselves. So it is that, you know, newborn formula, and it also is that strength and health-giving sustenance of solid food. James says that God's word is like a mirror. Got that from the IKEA website. It's pretty easy to put together. And it shows us who we are, but it's not just so that we can learn something interesting, but so that we can be transformed. James kind of mocks a person that would look in a mirror, see their reflection, see that something's messed up on their face, and then forget about it. He says, well, that's just like us if we come and we hear God's word preached or in private, and then we experience that conviction of, well, that's me, and I need to change. I need to repent of that thing. And then walk away unchanged. James would have some strong words for you if that's the case. And then, perhaps more famously, it's described as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path in Psalm 119, 105. So the God's word directs our steps, those little decisions that we make. And isn't it great to have the wisdom of Scripture to inform us and to form us into wise men and women so that the steps that we take can be those in wisdom. And then also the big picture, that I can confidently say that I've read the last page of the Bible and I know everything's going to be okay and I can be an optimist in the long term. And certainly there can be problems in the in-between. But that there is that light for my, that lamp for my feet, that kind of daily walking, and then also a light for the path, that I could say with confidence, there is a path and there's an end, and it's okay. God is there, and there's a destination in mind. So those are some things that I want to encourage you in, to not just to say, hey guys, read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible, but to say, like, there's great stuff in here. Like, wow, wouldn't you love, you know, all those things. I'm running low on time, so I'm not going to review them. Remember all those stuff? Well, they're all there. Okay, so the third and the final thing that I want to do is I just want to get eminently practical. So I want to say, like, hey, the Bible's great, go read it. I want to say the Bible's great, go read it. Here are some tips. Here's some practical stuff. This is some sort of stuff that that a lot of it is drawing from my own experience. And that's a double-edged sword in itself. I don't want to just proclaim my experiences and then say all of you need to be, you know, little Mike Juniors and Michaelas and stuff, you know, like, certainly not. Heaven forbid, that is the last thing that I do want to do. But I do want to say these are some tried and proven things that have kept me going for the past 11 and a half years. And I wanted to say these are some things that are good, they work for me, and what do I do when I get downstairs and shuffle downstairs? I shuffle downstairs, I grind some coffee, I do a pour over or a Chemex, and I make some really good coffee. And then I have my Bible. Again, so turns out I'm on my last slide anyway, so that's great. So I'm a techie guy. I like reading things on screens, but like I just like the Bible. Some of you might have different opinions on this, and I don't want to say that like the app is any less of a Bible than this. It's not, you know. Any more than this is less than a Bible than like a papyrus manuscript, you know. Technology changes and publishing changes. However, personally, I just like a book, you know. And in addition to that, I have a pen. So the ingredients that I have, some of them are my Bible and a pen. And like I said, I want to read the scriptures slower and more carefully than I would, knowing that I'm not there to prepare a sermon. And that's a particular temptation that I would have that maybe most of you don't have, but to turn this into a sermon. It's not. It's just my daily bread. It's just to hear and from God and be encouraged or directed. So doing that, I bring a pen because I want to be ready just to underline or to circle or to highlight or just to jot down a question that I have or to jot down something that I notice. For me, carrying a pen, holding a pen in my hand or having it there on the table is almost like a declaration of faith saying, God, I believe that something's going to come from this. I'm going to notice something that's worth writing down. And, you know, oftentimes, very regularly, there's just something that I hadn't seen before or that really jumped out and it's worth underlining. So for me, holding a pen is saying, God, I'm ready. I'm like a scribe. I'm ready to hear from you. And not only do I jot in my Bible, I also jot in notebooks. And here are some of the notebooks that I've used over the years. In these notebooks, I write about, like, what I'm reading, you know? This might be better.
Dear diary, why is the church so mean to me?
No, no, you know, so... you know, so Romans 5, you know, so I read Romans 5 that day. I jotted down some key words and some key thoughts and some application that really just jumped out at me and for me. And so, again, over the years, I've filled up a lot of books, and there's more in the back office of my house. And so, for me, I process things often as I write. Maybe that doesn't work for you. Maybe your mind works differently. But for me, I tend to jot things down. It helps me, A, remember them. And then also, I find that when I do reread them, I note that it kind of changes from like second person to first person, that I can be writing about God. You know, and God did this, and God is faithful here, and God delivered them. And then it kind of transitions into praying to God, like, not on purpose, I suppose. And it just, you know, and God, thank you that you are so faithful. And you were faithful to Moses, and you will be faithful to me and to my family. Thank you, you know. So that's, again, you don't have to do that, but if you don't have a plan, you should borrow my plan until you have your own. That's really what I think. Not to be another thing that I do, and you don't have to, is I have my. They all look the same, but this is actually different. This is my planner. I plan out my weeks with this. I also, as I pray about the scripture that I just read and whatever just pops into my mind, I also then turn to my schedule for the day. I tend to plan out most things in advance. Most of us do, right? It's how we get organized. And then I pray for the meetings, for the appointments, for the things I have to write. I pray for them earlier, you know? I try to pray for the what I know of what is going to come. I just want to pray for it beforehand. If you guys haven't thought of that, maybe you should start. If you guys do something better, then keep doing it. Don't downgrade to what I do. And another element that is not so consistent, but also I did want to include, is the use of what people call devotional helps, other people's writings. And you know what? That is very good. They are good the way that my fish oil capsules are good, or my iron supplement tablets are good. They really help me on top of the meals that I have. And the fish oil supplements that I have, when you burp, tastes like fish oil. But so, after reading, or we could say eating a meal, it's good to have a supplement. And so for the past couple of years, I've been using this book, The Valley of Vision. It's a collection of just prayers, really, that help me, that kind of kickstart me in prayer. For many years, I used this one, My Utmost for His Highest. This one's pretty popular. There's more contemporary devotionals that have been written. I haven't read anything contemporary so I can't recommend any of those. But also C.H. Spurgeon has one called Morning and Evening that many people have used and been helped by. So I want to say those are helpful. Yet, just think of them as a supplement. You wouldn't skip a meal and have a supplement instead. But you would have a meal and then on top of that, a supplement. So a little bit more. I know I'm going slightly over time, but this is like the only time I've ever been practical. So like I want to just keep going. So as I shuffle down the stairs and make my coffee and have my pen in hand and have the notebook there and the Bible there, I just try to be quiet. Again, for me, the early morning times work good. One of the reasons is because it's quiet. I know that for certain families or household situations, there's going to be different lulls when it's quiet. For some people, midday is the quietest part of the schedule. Or after the kids go to bed. That's when your mind is alert and the house is quiet. You know, so whatever it is, I just think quietness is good and healthy. Usually I turn off music. If I'm listening to music, I tend to have something with no lyrics, where it's just like, you know, kind of a focused atmosphere. And then reading the Bible. Not necessarily for quantity, but for quality. Now, I don't want to be, I know there's a tension there, because on the one hand, I have kind of committed to a schedule that has me reading 4 chapters a day. And I want to do that, and you're invited to do it as well. But I don't need to do all of that in one sitting. And so what I try to have that first reading is just slowly, carefully reading a little bit. And then when there's just something that really sticks out, I just say, great, I want to write about that. I want to pray about that. I want to think hard about that truth revealed in that part of that paragraph in that chapter. I don't feel the pressure to ignore it and look at the other 3.5 chapters. I can do that later on. But I want to just focus on that and say, God, what's there for me that morning? Maybe you could do the same. As you read scripture, look for some things to think about. Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a lesson to learn? Is there a new truth to carry with me? And then, yeah. Okay. Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a lesson to learn? And finally, is there a new truth to carry with me? Maybe I'd rephrase that. Is there a fresh reason to worship God that we see in there? And then again, you know, so maybe write it down, maybe not. Don't feel the pressure, though, that, like, you know, these things are going to be published one day, so they better be good. They're not going to be published, you know? No one's going to read them except you. I rarely ever look back and even read my own things. For me, it just focuses my mind. So just write. My handwriting is not very good. Who cares? Maybe I like to type. As long as you're not distracted by different things pinging up on the screen, you just type them out. Just help you to think things through, and then pray. You've heard from God through looking at his scriptures. We'll talk back to him. Like I said, thank him, ask him for help, respond to him as well. And then finally, and I do mean finally, obey. Because we looked at that warning about the mirror, that we're not meant to just look and to see a reflection and then act like it never happened. But we're meant to act on it. To, you know, you could, I like how Adrian Rogers talked about 2 rails of a train track, and sure, we're right next to the train station, aren't we? And there's those 2 rails, and he calls one of them revelation and the other one obedience, and saying that they need to be parallel, that as God reveals something to us, something for us to stop doing or start doing, or you know, to communicate something to someone, well, like, we'll do it. Just obey. Just do it. Because why would you ask him, oh, Lord, would you direct my day today, if we're not actually interested in doing what he's directing us to do? I'm out of notes. And I'm over time. So I'm going to, I'll pray, and then we'll close in some songs. And over there's the bread and the cup, reminders of, I guess, the absolute height of God's self-revelation to us. Like, he didn't just give us a list of rules. He sent us a Savior. And Jesus perfectly loved the Word, lived out the Word, and then offered himself up as a sacrifice for those of us who can't and don't and won't. It's a wonderful, great reminder of Christ's sacrifice for us. So I'm going to pray, and nothing would make me happier and would help you more than intentionally talking about this amongst each other afterwards. Please don't just talk about sport or whatever. Are there even sports going on? I'm not a sports guy.
No.
Of course, yeah. There's some playoffs somewhere. Don't talk about that until you just say, hey, what's your plan? Of all the 13 different theories that Mike gave, which of those are you going to take? Which of those resonate? Which of those are you already doing? Which of those did you try and didn't work? Isn't Mike weird that he does such and such? I found a better way is to do this. I want those kind of conversations to take place because I want you guys to benefit from God's word in 2014. Short prayer. Dear God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have multiple copies of it, Lord. I pray that our year would be full of knowing you deeper and more intimately. Thank you for plans and strategies. Help each person here, Lord, to use something that is helpful for them. But Lord, I do pray that this would not just be ignored. I pray that we would not have neglected Bibles, Lord, and as a result, weak relationships with you and even with others. I pray that you would strengthen us, Lord, and that you would feed us, Father, feed us daily from your holy word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.